It's always been amazing to me to think that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And I think we ought to stick with preaching. That's the method that God has chosen to save them that believe. Because preaching is so foolish. And God has in His wisdom, the Bible says, chosen the base things of the world. The things that are despised, the foolish things, to bring to naught the wisdom of this world. And so we need to be careful not to try to take the wisdom of this world and bring it into the church. Because God doesn't want to choose the wisdom of this world. He wants to choose the base things. And the foolish things. And those things that are despised. Yea, hath God chosen these things, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So I get the privilege this evening to bear the foolishness of preaching. And I don't need a screen back here with a, what do they call that thing with the computers and all the technology. All I need is the Bible and the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we need tonight. I do want to just make one quick announcement for some of the youth here. They are going to have a car wash. Do you need your car washed? They're going to have a car wash tomorrow at the Elmira Mennonite Church from 10 to 2 o'clock. So if you need a car wash, that's a good place to go. They are raising money for a, soup kitchen in the area. And so maybe some of you know that, some of you do not. But I mentioned that today that I would possibly announce it, so there it is. All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 10. The truth is what sets us free, and I trust you love the truth. So we're going to look at the Word of God this evening, that Word of God which is settled in heaven. And I'd like to read down through verse 13, from chapter 10, verse 1, down through verse 13, sometimes called the Romans Road. The book of Romans here is used as oftentimes to bear out the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read tonight, starting in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, the truth of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray this evening, and we're going to consider this passage, some truth from the Word of God, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And I pray tonight that the Word of God will speak to your heart and bring clarity and understanding to you that you can make wise decisions for life and eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before the Word of God, and this is the truth, and there's no other truth other than this truth. Everything out there in the world is a lie. It's from the father, the devil, and he's a liar, and the father of it. And so, Lord, we come here this evening in this building to consider the truth, that which will go on forever, eternally. And Heavenly Father, as we consider our souls here this evening, how that we shall live somewhere forever, Lord, help us to be wise regarding the truth. And I pray tonight that you'll give me the liberty in the Spirit to speak boldly as I ought to speak. That you'll excite my spirit, Lord, that you'll motivate me by the grace of God to speak forth the Word in a clear way, that those who are on the brink of eternal life, eternal damnation, might make wise decisions, and that the road might be clearly marked. And so, come tonight, Lord, and make things clear, and make things powerful, and make things convicting, and make things encouraging, Lord, through the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage may be important to you as it is to me, but God actually saved me from this passage, especially verse number 13, many years ago. And so this passage is rather dear to my heart. I was very ignorant of the Bible, and yet God led me to Himself through the book of Romans here, and especially Romans chapter 10. But I'd like to walk down through this passage with you this evening and bring out what the Scripture teaches here. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and this is the Apostle Paul who is writing to the church at Rome, and he says these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I want to, first of all, show you tonight how incredible the burden that the Apostle Paul had for the salvation of the nation of Israel, which he claims to be his brethren, or his people. If you go back there to Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1, Paul has just written these words, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." What an amazing heart here. And as I consider these words that Paul writes, I see the Lord Jesus Christ in these words. That even Jesus Himself, He came to be separated from His Father that you and I might be saved. And that same heart is even demonstrated here in the Apostle Paul. As Paul looks at the nation of Israel, his brethren, according to the flesh, he cries out that he has a continual sorrow in his heart, and he could wish, if it were possible, that he himself would be separated, accursed from Christ eternally, that his nation, the people of Israel, might be saved. What a heart! And I know this, if Paul's heart is that way, certainly the Lord Jesus' heart far exceeds that. And as God looks down upon every one of us tonight, I want you to know that God's heart is yearning and longing in a much greater way that everyone here in this building might be saved. And He even went to the place of sending His Son and separating His Son from Himself and cursing His Son that you might be saved. And so Paul has a great burden for the nation of Israel that they might be saved. What does it mean to be saved? The word saved here simply means deliverance from danger. We talk about men being delivered from fire. We talk about men being saved or delivered from a shipwreck. Being saved is simply being delivered from danger. And as Paul looked into the future and he saw the souls of the nation of Israel, he saw before them a great danger. He saw before them eternal damnation. He called it in the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, so great a death. And so Paul's heart was moved because he realized that the nation of Israel was heading headlong into eternal destruction. And it says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." What is out there? What is Paul so concerned about for the nation of Israel that he would be willing to be separated from God forever that they might be saved? Well, he sees the danger of sin and death. He sees the dangers of sin and death. Sin and its penalty. And let me read a few verses to you here this evening. "For the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And when Paul talks about being saved, he is referring to being saved from death, eternal death, so great a death. And you and I, only standing on the brink of eternity in that day, will realize how great a death it really is. As we see lost people by the multitudes, by the way Jesus said, "Many are they which go to destruction, but few that be that are saved." And as we observe and see the final rest or the final place in which the lost are cast out, then we'll realize in reality so great a death. Paul had good vision. Paul had an understanding of what was coming down the road. Revelation 21:8 says, "The lost will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And that was Paul's concern as he thought about his nation. He thought about his brethren and many, even his fathers and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. He was concerned about this great death that they were heading for. I remember reading of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, and how that William Booth was out preaching one day on a street corner, and a famous atheist by the name of Robert Ingersoll came by and began to heckle him about his message about eternal damnation in hell. And Robert Ingersoll said this. He said, "If I believe the message that you're preaching about men going into eternal damnation forever and ever and ever," he said, "I would get on my knees and I would crawl on glass all over London and cry out to people and warn them of the danger that is coming." Well, Paul understood that. He understood the danger that is coming upon all men, and his heart was reaching out and crying out to God for Israel, that they might be saved. And in verse number 2, he says this, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now the Israelites had a desire for God. As a matter of fact, if you'd have watched them, you'd have seen them praying. You'd have seen them singing praises. You'd have seen them going faithfully to the synagogue. You'd have seen them with a great zeal towards God. They had a lot of religion. You go out in the world has a lot of religion. I mean, whatever brand you want, the world is full of religion. And the Jews had a lot of religion, but Paul says here in verse 2 that though they have a zeal for God, it is not according to knowledge. It is not according to the truth of God's Word. It is not according to the truth of the way into eternal life. It is a zeal, but it is not according to truth. Verse 3 says that they were ignorant. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. You know, some people say ignorance is bliss. Well, no, ignorance is not bliss. Especially when it has to do with the Bible. Especially when it has to do with eternal life. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can be very devastating. And I say this to all of us tonight. There is no excuse for ignorance in this crowd. There is no excuse for being ignorant in Canada. There is no excuse for being ignorant in America. There is no excuse with all that we have. There is no excuse for ignorance. Many years ago, some of you know Craig Strain. He and I were going to work one morning, very early in the morning. And as we were driving along, it was probably 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning in Mount Vernon, we came to a stop light, and there was a car in front of me, and I stopped behind that car. I guess I was still a little bit sleepy. It was early in the morning, it was dark, and it was the winter time, and I stopped behind this car, and I waited a few moments, and all of a sudden this car went off through the light, and I wasn't even watching, and I just followed that car on through the light. And we drove about, a quarter of a mile or half a mile, and I looked in my mirror, and the flashing lights were on behind me, and the police were chasing us both down, and he pulled us both over, and I, you know, in the innocence of my heart, I looked over to Craig and said, "Craig, what did I do? Did I do anything?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know what you did." And so I was waiting there. You know, I was just totally ignorant of what this man was going to say to me. And so I rolled down my window. There's a car in front of me. A lady was up there. And he went up to the woman first. And he talked to her for a while. And then he came back to me. And he started to talk to me. And I said, "You know, what did I do? I didn't think I broke any laws." He said, "Oh, yes, you did." He said, "You went through that stoplight back there." I said, I didn't go through any stoplight." He said, "Yes, you did. You went right through the stoplight." He said, "The woman that was in front of you, she went through the stoplight and you didn't even look. You followed her right through it. And what happened, the stoplight, I think, was rigged. But you know how on the side of the stoplight, when it's about ready to go from red to green, the side over here in the dark, you know, it goes green, yellow, red. Well, it started to move, and she just assumed that in the next second or two, this thing is going to turn green, and so she took off. And I wasn't even watching. I took off and followed her. And the policeman was sitting right over here, and we both went through a red light. You know what? Even though I was ignorant of going through the red light, I got a ticket. Even though I was innocent, in a sense. I didn't know better. I didn't understand what I was doing. I got a ticket anyway. You know, there are many people who are ignorant and they're sincere in what they're doing, but they're going to be punished for it in the end. Ignorance is not bliss. Here in verse number 3, they were trying to establish their own righteousness. They were trying to save themselves based on their own merit. Verse 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." In other words, if you'd have stopped a Jew in those days, you'd have asked the Jew, "How are you going to be found in favor with God? How are you going to go to heaven?" The Jew would have said something like this, "Well, I'm trying to do the law of God. I'm trying to attend the synagogue. I'm trying to say my prayers. I'm trying to do all the things that the Old Testament lays out. I'm trying to live according to God's law. I'm doing the best I can." Many years ago in Bible school, we were sent out into Chicago. The Bible school is near Chicago, but we were sent out into Chicago to knock on doors. I was a part of a group called the Fisherman's Club, and we'd go and knock on doors, cold turkey, and we would ask people about their soul, and many, many times when we asked them, "How do you know that you're going to go to heaven?" they would say something like this, well, I keep the commandments, well, I go to church, well, I give money, well, I do this, I do that, I have a righteousness. And that was the problem here with the nation of Israel. They were not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, but they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And so it is today, many are trying to save themselves by their own merit and by their own righteousness. But we're going to see here that it's never going to work. You can never save yourself by your own merit. You can never save yourself by your own righteousness. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. All of our efforts, all of our merit can never bring about acceptance with God. It never can. And yet the nation of Israel was trying to establish their own righteousness, a righteousness based upon their own merit. But the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And listen to this, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, there's going to be nobody in heaven who's going to be there and going to say to you and I, "I'm so glad that I did this, that, and the other thing to merit my eternal life." There'll be nobody in heaven who will boast of their own merit. Everybody will be boasting in the Lord Jesus. And if in your heart tonight you're boasting in your own merit or you're trusting in your own merit, I want to say this tonight, you're heading for hell. And you're an affront to God. Because salvation is not of our own merit. Salvation is not what we can do, it's what God has done for us. There are many people who believe that joining a church is going to help them get to heaven. They think that someday God is going to bring out the church roll, and He's going to read the list on the church roll, and from the church roll He's going to write those names into the book of life. But being on a church roll and attending a church does not merit eternal life in any way. No more than me sleeping in my garage for 3 months will turn me into a car. Just being in a church. Some people think the act of baptism. Many say, "I was baptized as a baby," or "I was baptized as a youth." And there are even people here perhaps tonight who, when they reached age 15 or 16 or 17, they made a decision to join a church and to get baptized, and they're thinking that that's what gave them entrance into eternal life. You know, when John was baptizing people, they came in droves to get baptized of him, but he wouldn't baptize them. Oh, they wanted to be baptized, but he wouldn't baptize them. And he made some interesting statements to these people. He called them a generation of vipers. "You generation of vipers." Why did he say that? Because they came to this baptism wanting to do some religious thing. But he said, "You've not repented. You've not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not laid down your sin and iniquity. Your heart is full of sin. And all you want to do is add some religious observance to it." Listen, if your heart is not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you go down into that water, you come out the same person you went down. Some people think that sincerity, if I'm just sincere, God is going to honor my sincerity. It doesn't matter what you believe really, as long as you're sincere. Well, sincerity is not the answer either. I once read an article of a woman who went to the medicine cabinet one night, and she had 2 children that were sleeping and they were sick. She went to the medicine cabinet for some reason. There was some poison in the medicine cabinet in the darkness of the night. This woman, in all sincerity, thought she got the medicine, but she got the poison, and she fed her children poison. The next morning she woke up and her children were dead. She was sincere. She thought she was doing the right thing. She was sincere, but so sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not enough. And some people are just clueless about how to get to heaven. A couple of years ago, I spent some time on Sunday morning before our church services going out in the community and standing before other churches and talking to people as they came into church. And I was at a church, I don't know, it was an Episcopal church. It was one of those mainline denominations, and I was talking to people as they came in, and I was simply asking them a question that you ought to be able to ask anyone going to church on Sunday morning. "Sir, ma'am, what can I do to get to heaven?" Well, you get some interesting responses from church-going people. "I get everything from pray a lot, to keep the commandments, to be a part of the church here." But I thought it was interesting, one older man, one of the last ones that I talked to in front of that church, he said to me in honesty, he said, "Listen, I don't really know. Why don't you come with me in the church and maybe we'll both find out?" Most people have no idea. Like the Jews, they are ignorant. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, notice here in verse number 2 that the Jews had a zeal of God. They tried. They gave it effort. Their religion was a religion of zeal. Paul was a zealot, wasn't he? He gave great zeal to his religion. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, the problem tonight is that man is a sinner. And that's the problem that God has with humanity. Not that they're not zealous enough in their religion, but man is a sinner. You see, the problem tonight is that man is a liar. Man is a fornicator. Man is a gossip. Man is a thief. Man is envious. He is jealous. He is angry. Man is all these things. Men's hearts are full of wicked imagination. And as God looks down upon man, the issue with man is not that he doesn't have a zeal for God. The issue with man is that he's a sinner. And if you're honest with yourself, as you look in the mirror, you have to see sin all over you, in you, without you, and all around you. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 3:19, Paul says, "Now we know that all that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." All the world. If you stood before God tonight, and you were judged based upon your merits, you'd be guilty. And God, the righteous judge, would take the gavel and slam it down and say, "Guilty." And there's not a single person in the world who could stand before God based upon their own merit, based upon their own zeal, who would get an innocent verdict. The Bible says all men are going to get a guilty verdict. You say, "Well, I haven't sinned that much." You know, Adam and Eve only sinned one time in the garden. And look at the chaos that sin brought. How much sin have you committed? It was just one sin that caused Adam and Eve to be cast out of the garden. If I could convince you tonight to take this glass of water, and if I dropped one drop of cyanide in this glass of water, could I convince you to drink it? None of you would drink it. You know, it matters not whether I drop one drop in or 100 drops in. One's enough to kill you. And it matters not whether it's one sin or a million sins. One sin is enough to kill you. One sin is enough to send you in eternal damnation, because God cannot dwell with sin. God cannot dwell with sinners. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And so the Bible teaches us over and over again the sinfulness of man. All around the world, people are groping about trying to find the way to God. Groping about in darkness. Tonight I'd like to shed a little light. If you're groping around in darkness and you're looking for the way to eternal life, Romans chapter 10 is a beautiful passage for us to consider. I'd like you to continue on here in verse number 5, and let's read together. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now Paul here is directing away from human merit, from human zeal, from human effort, to a faith. A faith that makes us right, righteous in the sight of God. The only way that we can be righteous in the sight of God is by faith. And let me define faith for you. Faith in God is to be fully persuaded that everything that God has said, everything that God has spoken about is true. That is faith. Faith in God. That God is not a liar. Now, faith is not a hard thing to understand. Some of you ladies go to the store and you take your cart and you walk by the Campbell's soup and you pick the Campbell's soup up. You take it to the counter. You buy it. You walk by the Cheerios. You take the Cheerios box. You take it to the counter and you buy it. None of you ever stop and say, now, Kellogg's put on there, it's Cheerios, but I don't believe Kellogg's. I don't trust Kellogg's, so I'm going to open up the box, open up the plastic, and just look in there to make sure that there are actually Cheerios in the box. Or you don't take your can opener with you to the store and open up that can just to make sure that there's tomato soup or chicken soup. All of us put faith in many things. When Kellogg says it's Wheaties, we believe them. And all God is asking for us to do is come to Him with that same faith. You said it. I believe it. And that is what faith is. Now you notice here in verse number 7 or verse number 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now keep in mind that Jesus was walking upon the earth some 20 or 30 years before this book was written. And if you had a need in those days, if you had a child that was sick, you could find Jesus. Sometimes it took a while, but you could search out Jesus and you could come to Him and you could bow your knee before Him. And like the Syrophoenician woman, you could cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I have a sick child. Would you please come and help me? The ears of Jesus would hear that cry like blind Bartimaeus. He would hear that cry and He would hear the desperation and He would reach out and He would minister to those people. He would touch them with His own hand. But Jesus is not here now when Paul is writing. He has ascended to heaven. And so the writer says, who's going to go into heaven and bring Christ down so that He can hear my petition? That when I cry out to Him, He'll hear me. Well, Paul says He will hear us. Now, I'd like you to notice here, verse number 8 and verse number 9. I'd like to spend most of our time tonight in verse number 9. And give you a simple plan this evening of salvation. Let's read in verse 8 and 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God will hear you. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need to be right beside you, but the Lord will hear you if you lift up your voice and cry out to Him. I'd like you to see in verse number 9 what Paul is saying here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now, what does it mean to confess? If thou shalt confess, the word confess here means this, to declare through deep conviction that something is true. I confess with deep conviction that something is true. And so Paul is saying that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I like that. The Lord Jesus. You want to be saved tonight? It all starts right here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt with deep conviction confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So I'd like to look at that little phrase, Lord Jesus, this evening, because the gospel is right in that phrase, Lord Jesus. There's a lot of perversion on the gospel in the world tonight, but I'd like you to see what we need to confess. We need to confess the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the first word there, Lord. I confess with a deep conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word Lord there means one who owns, one who has authority. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess that Christ owns me, that Christ has authority. He has the right to have authority in my life. Keep this in mind, God did make you for His own pleasure. And the very fact that we live life for our own purposes and for our own pleasure and don't give God all that we have, the very fact that we do that is sin in and of itself. God has created us for His pleasure. And so Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, one must come to Christ confessing Jesus' legitimate right to ownership and authority in their life. Amen. By the way, He does have a right to say, follow Me, because He's Lord. He does have a right to say, lose your life for My sake, because He is Lord. He does have a right to say to the rich man, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He does have the right to say that because that rich man's life is his. He owns his life. He's the authority of his life. That rich man is in rebellion against his God. He does have the right to say to Saul on the road to Damascus these words, arise. And go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He has the right to do that. He has the right to say to the man who wanted to bury his father before following him, let the dead bury their dead, come and follow Me. You know, the Lord has the right to tell you to do whatever He wants. And when I truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and when I truly receive salvation, there's only one way that I can come to Jesus Christ, and that is to confess with deep conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. He owns me. He has authority in my life. And I come and I bow myself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By the way, salvation is by grace. God gives grace to the humble. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we submit ourselves unto His Lordship, we make ourselves a candidate for the Lord to hear our cry. If we confess with our mouth, the Lord. How many thousands upon thousands of people have come down an aisle and have not submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have not acknowledged God's rightful ownership over them, and they've prayed a prayer and they've gone back to their seat and God has not saved them, and they are deceived into thinking that they're on their way to heaven when they never confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. And we need to make that confession. Jesus said these words, why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Kind of scratching his head. Why? Why do you do that? In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And he will say to them, I never knew you. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have deep conviction in your heart? And can you confess in reality that in your life you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? That you can honestly say before God, you have the right to say whatever you want to me. And I need to say, Amen. You know, Paul came to the end of himself when he met the Lord Jesus. And anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is truly their Lord and has ownership will say, just like the Apostle Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's a man who's come to the end of himself and he acknowledges the rightful ownership and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you've ever truly confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. Some people say, Brother Jerry, why doesn't the rivers of living water flow out of me? Do you know in the book of Revelation, the rivers of living water in Revelation 22 come flowing out of the throne of God? And it's not until you put the throne of God in your own heart, in your own inner being, that the rivers of living water are going to come flowing out of you, because the rivers of living water come flowing out of the throne. And if the throne of God is not in your heart, you're never going to have rivers of living water. You're living a deception. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord. Let us remember that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. He made us. He redeemed us. You know, the truth of the matter is that lost people are some of the greatest thieves there are on the face of the earth. Stealing what's rightfully God's. No one ever gets saved who doesn't confess Jesus as their Lord, their owner, their authority. And so we were lost without hope, and the grace of God, as we sang about it tonight, came and gave us an opportunity to be restored in relationship with Him. You see, that's man's problem. Man was under the authority and ownership of God in the garden, and man chose his own way. And he rebelled against God's ownership and authority, and he went his own way. And that's what's been bringing the havoc and the ruin of society. And the Lord is saying, you deserve to die and be separated from me forever. But I want to give you an opportunity to be restored unto me. And if you'll come back to me and acknowledge my rightful ownership and lordship over you, I will save you. Did you just join a church? Did you just go through a baptism because other people in the church were doing it? And so you felt it was the thing to do. Recently I heard of someone who got baptized in a church because his girlfriend was getting baptized. And in order to date his girlfriend, he needed to get baptized too. And so in a sense, we are twice God's. We are God's by His creating us, and we are also His by His redemption. I like to tell for the children the little story of the boy who spent some time making a boat, put it together with glue and sticks. He took it out to the river, and he put it in the river to see if it would float, and it floated really well. It floated so good it went out into the river, and it started heading down the river, and he couldn't keep up with it, and finally he lost it. As it floated away down the river, a few weeks later, his father was with him, and they were down in the town, down the river, and he walked by the pawn shop, and lo and behold, in the front window is his boat. He says, Daddy, there's my boat. And so he runs into the store owner, and he says, Sir, that's my boat out there in the front window. And the store owner says, No, it's not your boat, it's my boat. Someone came in, and I bought it off of them. It's not your boat. The store owner says, If you'd like your boat back, you need to buy it. And so he told the little child the price of the boat, and the little boy went home and he worked and he labored and he worked, and he finally saved enough money and he went back and he purchased the boat. And as he was carrying the boat outside of that store, he looked down at that boat and he said, "Now boat, you're twice mine. I made you and I redeemed you." You know, we're twice God's. But there are people in this room tonight who are still sticking their fist up against the Lord. "I want my own life." And you will have your own life right to destruction. Today the world wants a Savior, not a Lord. But it's all going to be disowned in the end. And somewhere along the line, every one of us, including myself, need to examine our own heart and ask this question: is Jesus Christ Lord? And is our heart really submitted unto Him? Do we acknowledge His ownership over us? We must confess from the conviction of our heart, "I want Him as Lord of my life." But let's look at the next verse, or the next word, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I got some good news for you now. Well, the other one's good news too. But the word Jesus, what does the word Jesus mean? Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Joseph and Mary, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Now this angel not only spoke these words to Joseph, in Luke he went to speak these words to Mary. God sent this angel down to these two to get them to get this name right. "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now when I was a baby, my father gave me a name. Called me Jerry. And there was a reason why he called me Jerry. It's because he would go down to Columbus, Ohio, and he would watch the basketball games of the Ohio Buckeyes. And there was a basketball player named Jerry Lucas, who was a tremendous basketball player, and he went on to play for the New York Knicks and won the NBA championship. And so my father, as he watched Jerry Lucas play, it was about that time that I was born. And so when they were thinking about a name, my father wanted me to be named Jerry because he had aspirations and dreams that I someday would play basketball. Well, as you can tell, I never made it. And praise God that I didn't. I never lived up to my name. But I want to say this, Jesus did. When God wanted to name His Son, He called Him Jesus. And the word Jesus means one who would deliver, one who would save, specifically one who would save from sin. And so, when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I want to be saved, I come and I confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and I confess that Jesus is the one who saves me from my sins. I confess the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's the gospel. God sent His Son to die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised again. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe deep down in your heart with conviction? Can you confess not only that Jesus is Lord, but that Jesus is the one who saves you from your sins? You see, if we come back and submit ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we still need to deal with all that iniquity. All that iniquity in the past that is separating us from God, that is bringing us guilt before the Lord, that sin needs to be addressed. And that's where Jesus comes in. He is the one who has atoned for our sins. And we, by faith, we confess with total persuasion that Jesus is the answer to my sin problem, that Jesus is the one who has atoned for my sin. I remember when I was converted When I was 19 years old, I didn't have any idea about conversion. I was working at a golf shop and I was under conviction. I knew I was going to hell. And that night, for the first time, and I think the owner just put these tracks out on the wall that night. But that night I was closing the shop. I was by myself in this golf course. And I went over and I grabbed one of these tracks. And for the first time in my life, I began to read. And I began to see that salvation was not based upon human merit, because I was trying to be good and I wasn't able to do it. But salvation was based upon the merit of this one named Jesus, who died for my sin. And I don't know how it happened, but way down inside of me, I had a deep conviction that this was true. This was true. And I went out to my car that night, and it's a natural thing when you have a deep conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He died for your sins, the natural thing to do is just to go out and to cry out to the Lord. And I did. And God saved me that night. I want to know tonight, do you believe with deep conviction that Jesus did what He did in the Scriptures, that He died for your sin? And that your sin is laid upon Him. That's what He came for. And to have faith in that, to believe that in the depths of your heart, to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. A minister was one time trying to teach a little boy about faith, and he told him to go grab a chair. And the little boy got a chair, and he stood up on the chair, and the minister stood before him a few feet away, and he said, "Now, son, I want to show you what faith is." He said, "Son, I want you to fall forward and don't put your hands out. Just fall forward and I'll catch you." And the child was very fearful. He didn't want to do it. And the minister kept asking him, "Son, fall forward. Just fall forward and I will catch you." And the little child, he tried to lean forward and he reached out to grab a hold of the wall. And he was still fearful of giving himself totally to the minister and trusting the minister's word. And finally, with much coaxing, he got the courage to just fall forward. And the minister called him. The minister said, "Son, now that's faith." Some of us just need to fall into the hands of Jesus and trust Him to take care of our sin. Because you can't do anything with it. And if you keep it, it's going to send you into eternal damnation. To trust God, to trust what God has spoken. You know, when we truly believe that Jesus has died for our sins, it affects our attitude. We had a sister in our church many years ago. Her name was Debbie. This is an amazing story, but it's a true story. Debbie was in school one day. I think she was about 15 years old in high school. She was in her class, and she had a dog that she loved, and this dog was at home, and the dog evidently was sick. I don't know what the whole situation was, but the dog died. And her mother, wanting Debbie to know while she was in school, her mother called the office in the school and told the people in the office to let Debbie know that her dog has died. And so somewhere between the person who took the call and passing through a number of people, finally the man who went up to the classroom to give the message, you know how these things work, finally when the man got to Debbie, called Debbie outside of the office, the man said to Debbie, "Your mother just called and told us to let you know that your dad has died." Well, when Debbie heard that, she just went, "My dad has died." You see, she believed what was spoken to her, and it affected her tremendously. "My dad has died." Well, they took her down to the office, and of course she was weeping and just uncontrollable. Her father had just died, she thought. And when they got down there, the people looked at her like, "Why is she so emotional about this dog?" And finally, after talking with her for a while, they began to see what had happened. And they said, "Debbie, wait a minute. It's not your dad, it's your dog." And immediately she went, oh! Do you know what changed her emotion, her heart? She believed what was spoken to her. Do you know many people don't believe Jesus died for their sins, and they go out these doors tonight and they're still carrying the burden of sin. They're still carrying the burden of sin. I know you're not a criminal, but if you were a criminal and there were men after your life and they were going to kill you and they were chasing you down all over the country, and maybe you owed them $100,000 and you were living in fear and dread on a regular basis and you were always looking behind you to see if someone was after you. And I heard about it and I realized your life was miserable, and I went to these men who are chasing you down, and I paid the amount that you owed and took care of the deal. And then I came to you and I said, listen, I've got some good news for you. The amount that you owed these people that are after you, it's all over. I've taken care of it. Oh, your heart would be released. You mean I'm free? You're free. You know, the gospel is the good news. The good news is that you're free. The problem is, most men don't believe it. They don't believe it for their own life. Look at verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, I can guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God tonight, and I speak it with boldness, that if you in your heart truly with conviction confess that Jesus owns you, that Jesus has the right of authority over you, you submit unto Him, and you accept and confess that Jesus has died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead, you shall be saved. There are some of you tonight who aren't saved here because you've not made that confession in your own heart. Are you really His possession and servant tonight? You say, well, I know a lot of people who, they say they're saved, but they're not under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. I know there are. But just don't follow their example to hell. Many will come to me in that day, Jesus said, and say, Lord, Lord, wait a minute. And He'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the word iniquity is lawlessness. Depart from me, those of you who are lawless, who did not submit yourself under the authority of my lordship. You're lawless. That's a beautiful promise in verse number 9. Thou shalt be saved. Would you be willing tonight to come here, bow your heart, and with conviction confess the Lord Jesus Christ? That He is Lord, that He owns and has authority, and that He is Jesus. He has died for your sins. Let me say this, there's no other option. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other option for us. We are all wretched sinners heading for a wretched eternal existence in the lake of fire. We deserve to be damned because we are in rebellion against God. But God in His grace and His mercy that we sang about has offered us a free gift. He has reached out by His grace and is willing to save us from the destruction. If we will come and confess His lordship and that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was raised again for my justification. The Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus preached. first words out of his mouth in his ministry was this: repent and believe the gospel. Repent. You know what it means to repent? I've been living my life in rebellion against God. I'm in ownership in my life. I'm the authority of my life. I'm like the prodigal son. I do what I want. I'm the authority. I'm the owner. To repent is to say, I'm no longer the authority. I'm no longer the owner. And believe the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and rose again from the dead. This is the only way. Let's read verse number 10 together. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Many years ago I was painting a house for a family, and they began to inquire about spiritual things, and so we began to start a Bible study. And one night I was sitting at the table with the husband and wife and began to share about the gospel. And like I was doing here tonight, I just began to share about repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was sharing, I look at the husband, I look at the wife, and I would share. And all of a sudden I look at the wife, her name was Denise, and I saw there were tears coming down her cheeks. And I asked her, I said, Denise, what is God doing in your heart? God had just opened up her eyes to salvation. She said, I want to be saved. And you know the response, the initial response from her was this: let's pray. Let's pray. I want to call upon this Jesus. I want to cry out to this Jesus. I want to confess with my mouth. I want to speak to this Jesus and ask Him to save me. And that's a natural response of the heart that sees the truth and is fully persuaded and wants to partake of it. When Saul was converted, Ananias said these words to him: arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. There is no national boundaries. There is no economic boundaries. It matters not tonight whether you're popular or unpopular. It matters not whether you're skinny or heavy. It matters not whether you're handsome or homely, rich or poor. The Lord is open to all that call upon Him. There is no difference. I think it's beautiful that when God gives examples in the Old Testament about salvation, He uses Noah, the story of Noah, and you know, it's beautiful that there's only one door in the ark. But what was interesting about that door, if you read the story, the Bible says it had a lower, a second, and a third story to the door. In other words, the mouse and the squirrel and the turtle could get in that same door, and the elephant and the giraffe could get in that same door, and that little Ethiopian black boy who has no money, who barely survives, he could get in the same door as the President of the United States. It matters not. There is no difference. And I like this verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody that comes with a deep confession that Jesus owns me, He has the right to have authority in my life, and I believe with all my heart He died for my sins. And He was buried and He rose again. Anyone, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The famous Puritan Richard Baxter said, I'm glad it says whosoever and not Richard Baxter. Because if it said Richard Baxter, then I'd wonder, is that me or is that another Richard Baxter across the world somewhere? But when the Bible says whosoever, He said, I know that includes me. And I got good news for you tonight. Whosoever means you. whosoever. God has provided salvation for everyone. Every rebel can come home. Every rebel can come home like the prodigal son and receive the fatted calf and can receive a robe and a ring and can receive a banquet. Whoever in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had been bitten by serpents and they were sick and dying. Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 17, spoke of the story of the serpent in the wilderness. He said, "Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if you were sick, you've been bitten by the serpent, and Moses stood in the middle of the camp. What an incredible day that must have been as he lifted up that bronze serpent high up above the people. And if you were laying in the tent and maybe you were a grandmother and you were near death and maybe you said to your grandson, "Son, would you open up the curtain on the tent so that I can look out and I can see that bronze serpent on that pole?" And it didn't matter whether it was a grandmother or a little child, but all it took was a look upon that serpent, a look upon that brass serpent on the pole, and the person was healed. Faith. Songwriter said, whosoever will, send a proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Savior calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. You have a chance to come back into the presence of God, fellowship with the Lord. But we have to lay down our rebellion. We have to acknowledge who He is. He's Lord. He's the rightful owner, and we have to put our faith and believe that yes, He did die for my sins, and my sins are atoned for, they're taken care of. Now I realize, like in Noah's day, that those people who were standing outside the ark and listening to Noah, they had some thoughts go through their mind. If I go into that boat, it's going to be humiliation for me. If I go into that boat, I'm going to lose my friends. If I go into that boat, I'm going to lose my family. If I go into that boat, the normal way of life is going to change. If I go into that boat, I'm going to be confined. I can't do the things that I want. If I go into that boat, there's going to be a lot of uncertainties. But if I go into that boat, I'm going to be spared from the wrath to come. And it is true that if you come to Jesus Christ and humble yourself and confess His lordship and His ownership and that the fact that He died and He shed His blood for you, if you will come and acknowledge that, yes, your life is going to change. But it's going to be a wonderful change. I'm here to testify after nearly 30 years of being inside the ark, it's a wonderful place to be. It's an exciting life. I wouldn't change it for anything. But always remember that if you make that decision to get inside the ark, and the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you make that decision to get inside the ark, your life is going to change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So is anyone here tonight willing to make that confession? You see your rebellion. You see that Jesus Christ really owns you and has authority in your life, and you're willing to say, I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of pursuing my own agenda. By the way, you keep pursuing your own agenda and you're going to be like the prodigal son, eating the husk that the swine do eat. You come to the foot of the cross and you receive the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for your sin, you can be reconciled to God tonight. And God can give you His Spirit. And you can become a new creation. Listen to the promise that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the Bible. And so you have an opportunity tonight. And I know that the Lord Jesus here this evening would love to see the rebellion laid down in your heart. Would love to see you come and believe Him that He has atoned for your sins. That you can leave Him and go away from here free from a guilty conscience. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, if you do not believe God's record, you make Him a liar. Let me encourage you this evening to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. And on the authority of the Word of God, you shall be saved. Let's close with a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for the beauty and the simplicity of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see tonight that humanity has gone its own way. We've rebelled against You. And You could have left us to go to hell. You could have left us being separated from You forever. But because You loved humanity, God so loved the world, that You gave us an opportunity to come back and help us to be as the prodigal son this evening, to lay down our rebellion and come home and to embrace the work that You have done, not what we have done, but to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, the death and the burial and resurrection of Your Son that You gave to atone for all of our sins. Thank You for the great mercies of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight for anyone in our midst who is still in rebellion, who is still in unbelief, who cannot truly confess the Lord Jesus. God, would You give them grace and help them. Help them to see, Lord. Bring them to themselves, even as the prodigal son, when he came unto himself. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'll move in every lost soul tonight. And even in those who doubt, Lord, may we affirm the belief of our own heart that You are Lord and that You did die for our sins. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.